If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn back to 1 Peter 5. And we're going to look for just a few minutes at the rest of this passage, and then we're going to kind of change gears. We've been talking about or looking at a biblical view of humility, what it really means. Outside of all our false ideas and outward appearances of it, what God has to say. And we've seen that humility is a command from God, a personal command. And in that, humility is a choice. You choose to humble yourself. It's a choice that God gives you the strength to make through Christ when you are born of the Spirit. And so the prayer of God, or thought that we just need to wait until God humbles His people, I won't say that that's not a biblical thought, but the prayer that says, God, will you please humble us, is not a biblical prayer. At least not one that's in our best interest, because we're going to see later on what happens when God humbles His people, when they refuse to humble themselves. We found that humility is not a feeling, it's not some emotion that stirs around, but it's an action, something that you actually do. And as we look to our example, Jesus Christ, it's obedience to God. And whatever God says, humbling yourself before God is just simply obeying what God says. Nothing more, nothing less. There's no magical emotions and all that. It's just you doing what God has told you to do. It is submitting to authority, and it is taking God seriously. Our view of God is one that no surprise, it's just way too low. We read what God says, we read the warnings, we read the judgments, and for some reason or another, we go on as if we've just finished the Lord of the Rings trilogy and now we're back to real life. And that's just not it, because this is real life. This is the history of real lives that God dealt with down through the ages. Now, I wanted to look at some more of humility in action. And so, I want to look at 1 Peter 5 again. And we'll start in verse 5, and we're going to hit the bottom part of this. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so in verse 5, we find that humility is acting out. Humility is submitting to authority. Submitting to what God has placed over you, or the authority that God has placed over you, is the kind of the baby steps to humility. Recognizing that God has placed limits in your life and has placed authority in your life, and submitting to that. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Again, we talked about the fact that God commands us to humble ourselves, not because He's trying to keep something from us that would otherwise give us this grand and glorious life, but it's because He cares for us. He cares for you if you're one of His. Now, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, here's the kind of the surprise in all this. It might be, it may not be to you, but if you'll notice the connection in these verses, whenever you refuse to humble yourself before God, you become the perfect candidate for Satan to devour. He says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, don't just think haphazardly of this stuff. Don't just go along thinking everything's fine, because Satan is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so, for you to put yourself right in the middle of Satan's path is for you not to humble yourself. That's kind of a scary thought, especially when we think about how much we don't want to humble ourselves and how hard it is. We give Satan more ground than we would like to admit. James chapter 1, verse 19, We talked of a few practical ways to humble ourselves, but I wanted to look at this one because I thought it was a pretty applicable verse, and it shows great humility. James 1, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And so I want you to just think about that verse, what James commands us to do. If you want to put on or be clothed in humility, the word picture there in 1 Peter of being clothed with humility is actually tying something on, like tying a rope or a ribbon. Tying humility onto your body. And here James gives us just a plain, practical way to do that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so how does that verse play itself out in your life, really? It's always so much easier to assume you know where somebody's coming from. To assume that you know somebody's motives and that they are just second in command to Satan when they have double-crossed you, I guess, or they've done something that's offended you, and there's just no room for forgiveness there. There's no room for leeway. Usually when somebody crosses our path, it's just like that, even before we know about it. Rumors start spreading, and you hear that so-and-so said this and that, and somebody's been maybe spreading rumors about you, this and that. And our natural reaction is just to get mad, to get upset. And then we play it out, and we've made a fool out of ourselves, only to find that it was a big misunderstanding, right? Have you ever been in those shoes? Well, you thought somebody said something, and so you overreacted, and you went and you just really gave them a good piece of your mind, and you let them know real quick that you weren't going to put up with that, to find out that they really didn't say it at all, to find out that you misunderstood, or had so prone to happen, somebody told the story wrong. James says, for you to humble yourself, and there's more instances than that, but that's just kind of the common one, at least it is for me. For you to humble yourself, you need to be swift to hear. You need to be willing to listen to what people have to say. Number two, after you're willing to listen, you need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Why? Because we're not equipped to really filter these things out and to see and act the way that God would have us to act outside of prayer and meditation on God's Word. You're not equipped. You don't have the brains to do that. You don't have the brains to think through every little situation, at least the way that you think you do. And then if you're slow to speak, then you're obviously slow to wrath. Have you ever noticed that the more you talk in those kind of situations, the madder you get? The way we like to do is huddle up with our friends and have a little, I guess, ignite the fire. I don't know how it goes, but you just keep going around the circle. And the situation just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, you're throwing in things that never, ever happened. And you're starting to remember these old things that the person had done. And you just have them, you just have a real skewed view of what's happened. Because you were fast to talk, to get together and talk it out. And so the more we talk, the more wrath builds up in our own minds. So James says, if you're going to be humble, if you're going to humble yourself before God, be quick to listen. Be patient. Listen. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. For this reason, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I've said this once before, but it goes for saying again. I know a lot of people try to crutch on the whole idea of maybe it's righteous indignation. But I would probably say that none of you will ever in your life experience righteous indignation for this reason. You're not righteous. You are positionally in Christ, but other than that, you're on your road to being sanctified. But righteous indignation is probably something that you will never, ever experience. It's something you're going to try to talk yourself into experiencing, but it's just pride. It's just you thinking that you're on the right road and this and that. So it is always right to be slow to wrath, slow to speak, and swift to hear. And so that kind of was the last verse I wanted to look at on humbling ourselves before God. I just have a note here to just say again, humility is just as much as an action as not committing adultery or not stealing or not worshiping other gods. Same kind of a commandment. Same kind of a tangible thing. It's not something that we wait around for. It's something that we do. And so we don't place ourselves in an adulterous relationship and pray that God would bless us not to commit adultery, because it just will not happen. Same way, we don't place ourselves in the middle of things that are just building us up, in the middle of pride-filling views about ourselves, and then pray that God would humble us, because it's just not going to happen, at least not the way that we hoped it would. And so now I'm going to look at what happens when God does answer that prayer. That old prayer that I guess good-intentioned people sent up that said, we just need you to humble us. We need you to humble your people. We need you to work in us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 10 first. Look at the accusation that God, through Moses and Aaron, brings before Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, This is what God is saying to you, Pharaoh, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And so this is the accusation that God brings before Pharaoh. Or this is the question that he asks. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before God? And the answer is, up until Pharaoh's death. Up until Pharaoh's death. Pharaoh refused to humble himself before God, and so what was the result? Well, the result was, Pharaoh did what was right in his own eyes, talked about that we're so inclined to do, and he took himself and his army straight in the middle of the Red Sea as it was opened up. Without any fear, it seems that Pharaoh just kind of thought that he would trot straight through there and just one of those events. And what happens? God kills him. God kills him. He brings him and his entire army to death because Pharaoh refused to humble himself before God. Well, that's kind of I don't think any of us are in fear of running through the walls of the Red Sea after anybody and being drowned, but we find a principle that either you humble yourself or God will humble you. And the latter is not our prayer. We do not pray that God would humble us, because when He does, we're just going to keep sinning. Not a very pretty picture. Not something that we want to pray for. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. We'll start with 1. Deuteronomy 8:1, it says, All the commandments which I command thee this day shall be observed to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. So here in Deuteronomy, as Moses is giving the children of Israel kind of a remembrance of what's been going on, his final exhortation to them, he encouraged them to do this. Remember all the way which the Lord God led you these 40 years. Why did God lead them those 40 years? To humble them. God humbled his people. And it wasn't just one event. It was 40 years worth of roaming around in the desolate lands of Israel. Why would we pray for that? Why would we wait for that? Here's the people that God set a land before them that in the figurative language was flowing with milk and honey. It was more than they needed. And it would almost seem that they were humbled by not going. They looked and they said, My goodness, there are giants in the land. We can't overtake all these folks. We can't overtake these armies. And so they were small in their own eyes, that's true. But the problem was that God was not bigger than these giants that were in the land. There were people in the land that were bigger to them than God. And so they shrunk back. And so God judged them and humbled them for 40 years. Now, I want to kind of get a little more current, maybe. Something that might apply a little more to us. And this is what I want to look at. If you remember, in the book of Habakkuk, kind of the whole theme of that book, Habakkuk is praying to God, and he says, just in a little paraphrase, look at your people, look at all the unrighteousness that's going on in this land, and how long will you do nothing about it? How long are you going to let it go on? And God answers his prayer, and he says this. He says, I'm going to do something that you're not even going to believe. You're not even going to believe what I'm going to do. I am raising up the Chaldeans to judge the nation Israel. Now, I want us to think about what's going on here. God's people have continually refused to humble themselves by this point. Habakkuk sees it. Habakkuk is praying to God, hoping, obviously, that the people would humble themselves and come under submission of God's authority. But God says this, I am raising up a people that is even more wicked than you are to judge you, to overtake you, to humble you before me. And so as we read what goes on in Habakkuk's day, and you can read through Jeremiah and Habakkuk were contemporaries. They were around at the same time. If you read Jeremiah to see what's going on there, you know, there are people that are preaching peace and peace all through Israel, and there's no peace at all. The people's message from God was one of these, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But the plan that God had for their lives was total destruction. It was raising up the Chaldeans to judge his people who refused to humble themselves. And so we serve the same God today. We really do. We serve the same God today. A God who will judge his people when they refuse to humble themselves, he will humble them himself. In Deuteronomy 28, God is just as plain as he can be. Deuteronomy 28, I'm not going to read the entire curse here, but he gives a curse for the disobedient, those who are disobedient to God, the nation Israel falling away from God, being disobedient. I'm going to start in verse 25. It says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. And the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in the dark, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt not only be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not go to the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest which a nation shall thou knowest not, shall eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed away, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou see. And I want you to read that, or as you've listened to that, and we just kind of do a little play-by-play of the things that we remember through the Old Testament, but you know, God's not finished with His plan. As far as time is not, has not ended yet. And as long as time goes on, God is still God. And the warnings of God are just as serious today as they were as Moses spoke them there in Deuteronomy. And you know, some people kind of would explain this away and say, well, that was in the dispensation of the law. We live under the dispensation of grace, right? Well, that's true. But so did Christian Jews who were tortured by the Nazis. So did those the guys in, I think it was in Bulgaria, that Brother Jeff talked about, that people just came through and slaughtered all the Christians and just left them there. So did all the Christians that live in Iraq, who live in the barbed wire, who are fenced in. So did the ones who try to start up churches in Iraq and get their heads lobbed off because they want to serve God. What happened? Well, there's a common thing to the whole thing. You know, the Jews, as the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Now, I know all of those guys weren't Christians, but you've got to believe there were some Christians that suffered in that persecution. Why? Because as a whole, God's people turned away. They turned away. They would not humble themselves before God, and so God humbled them with His mighty hand. And I tell you, it's not pretty to think about, but it is a serious deal. The warnings of God are serious. Just as much as God is love, God is also a jealous God who will not give His glory to another and will not sit by while His people just continually commit adultery against Him in a spiritual way and just whore out to everything that is materialistic and everything that fills their needs. He will not sit by and let His people be given to that. You can read through the Bible, and time again, God proves this. He proves it. And so the principle throughout the Bible is either you humble yourself, or your prayer will be answered and God will humble you. But when He humbles you, it's nothing we want to see. Not in our day. Not in our day. But I tell you, I'm no prophet and I don't have a clue what's going to happen. But if you just look and see what's going on in America, God could easily do this in our day. And I tell you, the smirking would be stopped and the half-hearted Christianity would go away, because we have enough Muslims in this country and they're keeping on coming and keeping on coming. And if you know anything about faithful Islamic people, their number one enemy is Western Christians that live in America. They want to wipe them out. And while I'm not sitting up here trying to start a political campaign or trying to foretell what's going to happen, I'm just saying, wake up. Wake up. Things are being placed in a very scary way. We live in a nation that, I don't know how godly we ever used to be, but I know we were founded on godly principles. And I know that slowly but surely, and more now surely than ever, well, they're just torn away. And the scary part is we don't hardly even recognize it. I mean, we listen to it on the radio and we nod our head and go off. We were just what we used to be. But really, it doesn't affect us that much as we go through our daily life. But I'll tell you this. As Brother Scott said, God's eyes are upon us. And He sees what goes on. And a God who is immutable and it's just impossible for Him to change will not give His glory for another, neither will He give His people over to anything else. And so, while this is not meant to be a scare tactic, if you take God serious, you can't help but look at how serious God is. And I mean it this way. Well, I'm not over here trying to scare everybody into being humble. If you take God serious, I don't have to say anything to scare you into making God humble. You can just look and see how God's worked in the past. Just look and see how God dealt with His people then. Look around and see what the biggest message of Christianity is today. And it's just what I said. God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. He really wants to do this and He really wants to do that. And what was going on in Jeremiah's day? Oh, there's peace. There's peace. Don't worry about it. Get out of here, Jeremiah. You're causing the people to fear. You're disturbing their spirits. We don't need that. We've got our nation, and as I say our nation, I'm not saying those guys out there. I'm saying us guys in here, all of us, who are half-heartedly worshiping God, thinking that there's just peace, and everything's going to be fine, and it's just the way things are, and we're just waiting on God to humble us, and that's pretty much the truth. And when God humbles us, it's no joke. It's no joke. Those people look back and they wish they would have humbled themselves before God. I don't know what Pharaoh thought as the walls were coming in, but you can surely look at Israel. And as they wandered through the wilderness, and God said that all of you who rebelled against me, save Joshua and Caleb, will be dead. Will be dead before you come into the promised land. Listen to the judgment that God says. You will look for your children, and they'll be given to another. That's no spiritual deal. That's not a spiritualized thing. That's real. That's real. You'll be betrothed to a wife and another man will have her. That's real. Somebody will come in and will take what you have. That's real. And whether or not that's really going to happen in our lifetime, I don't know. But that's the way that God works. That's the judgment that God warned His people with there in Deuteronomy. And so before it comes to that, why would we not humble ourselves before God? We find that it's not a joke with God. God is not just giving out suggestions for mere suggestion's sake. He says, as long as you continue not to humble yourself before me, you're a great stench in my nostrils, and eventually I'll do away with it. I'll do away with it. And when that happens, well, we see what happens in James. He says, stop laughing and mourn, weep, gnash your teeth. Humble yourself before God. Peter says, humble yourself before God, casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And so what's the alternative for us not humbling ourselves before God? It's more than we're able to handle, really. More than we're able to handle. I don't know the details of all that, all of God's judgment, but I know that we never read of Israel giggling along as God judges the nation. Never, ever. And so God is serious. He's not a grandpa who tells stories and pats us along the way and says, boy, I really wish you'd do this. It's not it. But He is a king who says, you do this, and when you don't, God has justice and God rules in His kingdom, whether you like it or not. That's what will happen. And so that's all I want to say about that. God's Word can speak for itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your long-suffering, and we pray that You would bless us to humble ourselves before You, that we would not wait on You to humble us. Lord, we confess that we do not see You as high as You are, and we don't even take You halfway seriously most of the time. And we're grateful, God, that You have not judged us yet. So I pray that we would turn to You. I pray that we would see things as they really are. We would see ourselves as we really are, and the world and the things that we love as it really is. God, all we can ask for is mercy. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Anything anybody wants to say? If not, you're dismissed.